may have actually been a part of a scene I'm about to describe. Whether invited or not, you may have attended a wedding a few weeks ago. If you were in Sevierville and happened upon the Bass Pro Outlet Shop, how many of you have ever been there before? Yeah, many of you. If you happen to have been there just a couple of weeks ago, you may have attended one of the most celebrated weddings ever in the history of Tennessee. It made national, perhaps even international news as Jonathan and Jennifer Honeycutt, dressed in camouflage, is that right? And white. Jennifer marched down the aisles into that area where the waterfall drains just to the right, the guns, and to the left, the archery section. You know, I thought it was funny, but that may be an appropriate place for the beginning. And exchange the words and the vows and the I do's of a wedding and a marriage. Why do I bring that up? Because this morning our passage of Scripture is relatively short. Really, we are going to focus upon one verse, and we are going to focus upon it for the entire portion of the message. Few words, and yet extremely important. Probably many of you remember when you got down on your knees and asked your spouse to marry you. And whatever he said at the moment you did that, no. Some of you are remembering back right now, they were just few words, will you marry me? And yet those few words changed your entire life. They changed where you would go and who you would go with. They changed your outlook upon the future. Some of you would love to hear those words. Some of you have heard those words. Some of you have uttered those words. Those words, though few, meant so very much. Our passage of Scripture this morning, few words, found there in 2 Corinthians and chapter 13, verse 5 is our text. Here's what it says. Test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Our passage, short, essentially stands alone from the rest of the application, although Paul is talking both before and after about those who would look and test his faith, test his authority, test his apostleship. He brings this few words, this one verse, to focus the attention of God, the Holy Spirit, to focus the attention of the Word of God upon those who are hearing. Test yourself, he says. Examine yourself, he says, lest perhaps you yourself do not belong. I want you to look at the passage and see, first of all, the focus. This passage is all about focus and what you focus upon. And the focus of this passage is about taking responsibility. This passage is all about taking responsibility. First, I want you to notice, and as you jot things and as you underline your text, and if you don't have a copy of God's Word with you this morning, please take out that copy that's in the pew rack in front of you and use the table of contents and find this passage in 2 Corinthians. Notice that this is about one person taking responsibility with his or herself and his or her relationship before God. Two very specific commands, three very pointed, prominent pronouns. Look at the pronouns first. Notice it says, test yourself. Then again, it says, examine yourself. And then again, it says, recognize this about yourself. So, who do you reckon the passage is to be applied to? Yourself, myself. It is aimed directly at me. There's an interesting subtlety to the passage. You may remember we spoke a few weeks ago about how the Greek text and the Greek language will use word order in order to emphasize that which is the prominent point to be made in a sentence, in a passage, in a paragraph. And in this particular passage, in the Greek, the order does not follow the English language. It does not say, test yourself, but rather it begins like this, yourself now test. And when it gets to the passage, the little phrase that says, examine yourself, again, the word order, yourself now examine. And so the emphasis very clearly, as Paul wrote this down in his mind, in his heart, and in the Word of God, is a focus upon the responsibility of the individual and their relationship before the Lord God. In the context of testing your faith, there's but one conclusion. Every individual is responsible before God for his or her own status with God and for the maintenance of that relationship and that growth in faith with God. It can't be handed off. It can't be excused away. It cannot be given to someone else. Listen to me. It may be the most important thing we hear this morning. You are responsible for your relationship with God Almighty. We seem to have developed a society in which that is the exact opposite message that we hear every day going on and on. We live in a place where men and women readily give away responsibility. In our children, we give the responsibility to the teachers in the school and the school system for their education. With our elderly, we give the responsibility for their care to some professional caregiver. In our spiritual life and realm, we too often sense that we are given the responsibility for the raising of our children, even for our own Christian maturity, to the pastors or to other leaders within the church. But I want you to hear very clearly, according to this passage and according to the Word of God, God simply isn't in that. God calls us to focus back on our own responsibilities. It couldn't be clearer. You yourself test yourself. You yourself examine yourself, lest you do not know yourself. It's not the only place we find this emphasis in God's Word. In fact, let's take a minute to turn to some others. You're in the middle of Paul's letters. Look over with me at Philippians chapter 2. Just a few verses over, or a few books over. Philippians chapter 2, and look at verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, here's the word, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work his good pleasure. Work out your own salvation is not a word about working for salvation, but walking out your salvation. Look back with me in the Gospels. Look at Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. And I've only chosen two. Chapter 8, Luke's Gospel, verse 18. Jesus, speaking to those who are attending his teaching, says this to them, "So take care how you listen, for whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him." So be careful, you have a responsibility of how you listen. Let me sum it up for you. One, God is not responsible for you. Yes, God has responsibilities. He has them in his character, and he has done everything already to live up to those responsibilities. He has loved you, given his son for you. He is orchestrating the events of your life so that you may know him and grow in him and be spiritually healthy. He has sent his spirit to give you guidance. He sent his word to give you wisdom. He has given the church and providence for your direction. He already has, and he continues to do everything that is important for him to do, everything that is his responsibility to do to grow you. It is God who is at work, both to will and to do his good will in you. But even God will not take the responsibility for how you respond to him, how you interact with him, whether you come to him, whether you open the word available to you, whether the Holy Spirit leads you because you've submitted to his will for your life. Now he's placed the responsibility upon you to work out your salvation. Secondly, pastors are not responsible for your standing before God. I know I have a huge responsibility. As God's under-shepherd, in fact, the Bible says, and I take this hugely deeply into my own soul, that God holds me hugely accountable for what I do, particularly as an under-shepherd for feeding those with the Word of God, for rightly understanding, interpreting, and sharing with you. But there's a place at which my responsibility ceases and every one of our responsibility begins. And we heard that well when Jesus said to the crowds, "Take heed how you listen." So even pastors are not responsible for others' response to the Word of God proclaimed. Instead, every individual singly before God stands responsible for their own spiritual status and growth. I think that's even more true today. In a day where we have all sorts of resources available to us, at any Christian bookstore, online, multiple copies of God's Word, I just cannot imagine, and I don't think you can either, that any one of us will stand before God one day, and when God looks at us and says, "Why did your spiritual maturity stop at such and such a level," that we're going to get away with saying, "Well, it was someone else's fault," you think? I don't think so either. Thirdly, parents, friends, and assorted others are not responsible for our relationship, for your relationship with God. God indeed may place them in our path. He may and does lead certain people into conjunction with our lives at certain times to spur us in growth, to convict us of our need to growth, to give us the resources for growth. But those people are not ultimately responsible for our response to God. Instead, and it is the focus of this passage, you and you alone are responsible before God. It's not God's fault if you do not grow. Now, there's something wonderfully freeing about that. You see, what I found and what you found and what is the testimony of God's Word throughout His Scripture is that God never lays upon anyone a responsibility which He Himself does not then give the means, does not appropriate the resources, does not give the inner strength for meeting. So here's the deal. If God has called you, and He has as a believer, if God has called you to grow in Christ, to work out your own salvation, to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, to give heed to your hearing, then God has this morning, by His Holy Spirit, appropriated to you the ability to do that very thing. So it is yours. Now let me tell you, there aren't very many times when we might call for a holy pride. I'm not sure pride within the English language is the good word for that, but I'm so thankful that when God called us and God lays upon us, in essence, a partnership with Him, His having met His responsibility, now us in Christ being animated by Him and gifted by Him, a responsibility to walk with Him, it's important that we can look back and say, you know, I took that opportunity and I made that decision and I heard the word of God, and I changed my attitude, and I turned around, and I followed Him, and I am walking with God. That's the way we'd want it to be. That's the way God would want us to work. Let's say you had a flat tire on the road, and we're sitting in the car, and there is a spare in the trunk and a jack in the trunk, and we have the strength and the ability to go change the tire, and we were to sit in the car and simply say, you know, God didn't provide for me, I simply can't. We wouldn't feel very well about that, would we? But I don't know of any son or daughter who doesn't come home from the first experience of having taken that lug and that big, what is that called? Lug wrench, and turned it, sometimes jumped on it, got that tire off, put the other tire on, come home and said, you know, I can't believe this. I had the worst time of my life ever today. That tire went out. I had to change it by myself. And they didn't really change it by themselves. There was a lot that went into facilitating it. But the very joy of having accomplished something that God has called us to do makes all the difference in the world. This passage is talking about God giving us a responsibility and our taking it. That's the focus of the passage. Now, the passage not only focuses upon responsibility, but it focuses upon self. There aren't too many times that we say that in a sermon. Perhaps we should say it more frequently. It's our habit to talk about focusing upon others. We are often admonishing the congregation and encouraging one another to become involved in ministries and in worship and in missions, and to have an outward focus. And that is a proper focus for the growing believer in Christ. But in this passage, and in passages like it, we need to not forget that the focus is turned around for application and falls like a spotlight, clearly focusing upon self. Your self test, your self assay, to find out if you are in the faith. God wants you to focus upon self when the Word of God is proclaimed. You can write it down. Anytime the Word of God is proclaimed, God wants you to focus upon self. It's all about God's desire to have a personal relationship with you, and all about your now personal interaction with God, with His Holy Spirit who is working in you, and the Word of God which the Holy Spirit uses to work in you. It only makes sense. In the Old Testament, when God poured out the manna, He didn't pour out the manna for someone to go collect it for other people. God doesn't spread the banquet table before you so that you may eat and another may be satisfied. God lays the food before you. Yes, He's feeding the others. But the focus at that moment, and God is so wonderful in this, He can focus on each of us individually at the same time. And so when the Word of God is laid before us like a banquet feast on the table and we sit down, it is not our focus, it should not be, to look over and to see what the other person is eating or what is on their table or on their plate, or whether what you have sitting in your plate would better be applied to someone else. God has a banquet for you, and so the focus is to be primarily upon yourself as you listen to the Word of God. That's God's grace. You know what? Satan wants you to focus on somebody else. I'm telling you. Admit it, even as we have looked at this passage of Scripture, as we've talked about taking responsibility, We have, many of us, we have thought, we have hoped, we have even prayed, I sure hope that is listening. Whose name did you put in? I sure hope that is hearing what the pastor is saying. Such is the focus and the plan of Satan, and it is, if we admit it, the inward nature of fallen man and of every one of us. It is so easy to look at others and to see the speck within their eye. By the way, if you're involved in the small group studies that are going on Sunday night, tonight's lesson really focuses well upon this. We are so good at seeing the speck in another's eye and failing somehow to see the log in ours. We have developed this really neat ability to absolutely look around the big log in our eye and focus on the speck in another's eye. And that's Satan's plan. In fact, you think of it with me. Even when Satan tempted Jesus, this was part of the focus. Have you ever thought about that? When Satan took Jesus up on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "Now jump off," why did he tell him to do that? He wasn't asking him to do it when no one was there. And he wasn't offering Jesus the invitation to join the latest edition of the X Games. Jump off the temple, see if anything's broke. He knew that if Jesus jumped off the temple, nothing would be broken. Jesus would be lifted by the angels and set upon the earth. And it was the temptation that suddenly, before his time, out of the will of God, Jesus would take control of the scene, jumping down, everyone would see him and turn and give him glory and adoration. In a way, it was all about getting something for everybody else. Jesus, if you'll do this now, even when he said, "Now if you'll bow down to me, I will give you all of the kingdoms of the world." Now, this was something that Jesus is going to receive anyway. So what he's really offering is that we can short-circuit God's will and get to the ministry of the people, Jesus, which you really want to do. That is, focus upon what you think is God's will for their life rather than what God is doing in your life. It is a huge temptation for every one of us, and one that God calls us away from and to his side. I don't have much time to labor this point, but the passage is also all about growing in the midst of your church family. Hugely important, because every one of these yourselves is plural. By the nature of the word, it focuses upon the individual, it focuses upon me. But by the nature of the tense, he is speaking to all of us yourselves. And he is saying that this growth, this focus upon the Word of God, and this work of God, as we've talked about so much in the past, this focus comes to us in the midst of God's worshiping people, where the Holy Spirit is free to work in and among us, and we are working with each other, applying the Word of God, holding one another accountable, and encouraging one another all the more as the day draws near. It's a neat verse, as God calls each of us to this focus of self. Now, if we move past the focus, we move to the test. There are two words that are used in this passage for testing. One is translated with the word test, the other in my copy of the scripture with the word examine. I want you to notice both of those words because they're very important. The first term, I believe, is used to denote the heart. The second is an examination of the character. And because we've already talked about that which comes first within a context is often the one that brings the main emphasis, we're going to leave that one to the last in order to emphasize it clearly to one another. Let's look first of all at the word to examine yourself. When Jesus uses the word to examine yourself, he uses a word in the Greek text that means to test, to accept as proven, to approve. It is the assayer's test. It's the refiner's fire. It is the kind of test that says, now let's prove something is genuine and true. There are no place in Scripture where God separates the belief of the heart from the action of the person. There's no place in Scripture where the two things, faith and work, do not go together. James obviously talks about it when he says, but don't you know that faith without works is dead? But Paul doesn't miss it either. In Ephesians chapter 1, he says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling with which you have been called. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, as you jot these down, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12, it says this, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you to His own kingdom and glory. Nothing better. Nothing better than to walk into a class and the professor, the teacher, to come out and say, we're going to have a little quiz today. And you go, oh, no. And then he says, but it's all right. It's going to be an open book test. And you go, all right. Unless when you get the test back, you missed them. Oh, and now you feel so, This is the test God has given. This word about examining your character yourself is an open book exam. Throughout the Scriptures, God looks at you and He lists the characters of the believer in Christ. He walks you through them about love and faith and gentleness and peacemaking and kindness and being involved in giftedness and ministry. And He says, those who are firm to the end will make it. And in every one of those cases, He is calling you to look at yourself and saying, is my character living up to my profession? If not, certainly I want to begin growing in Christ, but I also want to then follow the second test. For the second test is not about character. It's not examine yourself as an essayer would or an essayer would. It is rather a word that means to test, even to put on trial, even to tempt. Now listen, that's a pretty heavy word, isn't it? He begins the passage of Scripture with those who are testing His authority. There in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, by saying these words, yourself test to see if you are in the faith. It's not a suggestion. Each of these words, both test and examine, are given in the imperative sense. That is, it is a command, not a suggestion. It is not a request from the Lord, but it is the Lord looking at you straight in the eyes this morning and saying to you, now look at yourself. Those of you who were in Sunday school this morning, the text, the theme of our day is this looking at ourselves to assuring ourselves that we are genuinely converted. That's what this passage is all about. Let me bring it to this place. The focus is upon you. The call is to look at self. The test is to examine both your walk and your life and your character. And the call is one that I don't issue a great deal, but I can't think of anything more serious today. The call is to ask you as an individual right now, when you look at your heart, do you know absolutely, without any hesitation, doubt, or fear, that if you were to die right now, you would spend eternity in heaven with God? I don't bring it up to cause you to doubt, but rather to cause you to test yourself. Last week we ran through the content of the gospel very quickly. I want to do that with you right now because this talks about content of belief and commitment of life, two things. So first, content. God created man with the purpose of relationship. That's his desire for you. He wants you to know him deeply, to love him, to walk with him and fellowship with him and know that he is with you now and for eternity. But man threw away God's purpose and became an enemy of God, under God's judgment and subject to God's wrath. God then patiently interceded with and for man. It's all of the Old Testament as God reaches out time and time again to his people, and his people even reject him, and the world rejects him. And even though Adam and Eve sinned and fell short of the glory of God, and God then sees all mankind as fallen, it's not Adam and Eve's problem because mankind has stubbornly continued to reject God's overtures. We have decided at some point when we came to an age of maturity that I'd rather live life my own way than God's way, and we have walked into the fullness of that inherited sin. And we stand alienated from God, and because of that, under God's judgment. Jesus then was born. He lived sinlessly and died substitutionally for man as God's only offer and man's only hope of salvation. The scripture in John chapter 1 says this, "He came into his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believed upon his name. Born not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of the will of God." Do you understand the content of the gospel? I've shared it with you. Now, man may choose to receive God's gift of salvation. But listen to me, the test calls us to make sure we're not merely mentally assenting to it. We're not simply saying, yes, I agree with those facts, but God calls us to receive the gift of salvation by surrendering ourselves to the word of the cross. It is a transaction in which one comes to believe the message of Jesus and gives purposely his life to the Lord. In our day, some of your children, some of your grandchildren, some of you have joined the military. Some we're praying for all of the time, even now as they're overseas. Those people who joined the military did not simply come to a recruiter station or listen to a recruiter and say, yes, I believe that military is really something. Yes, I believe the stories about the military are true. Yes, it looks like it would be really neat to put on that uniform and walk in those shoes. I ascribe to all of that and then get up and walk out of the room. What happened? What's the difference? There came a place, there came a time in which someone got out a pen, took the contract, and signed their name, and made a decision to be in rather than to be out. I'm talking to adults of age this morning. Listen to me. That includes teenagers, anyone to that place. Have you come to a place within your life in which you have made that transaction with Jesus? That's the question. And given him your life. Test yourself. What will you do with Jesus this morning? Will you bow with me as we pray? Every head bowed, every eye closed. It doesn't matter whether you're the first time here, whether you have a position in this church or another, this passage of Scripture is all about right now looking at yourself. And in so doing, asking yourself, have you made this transaction with Jesus? It is a transaction of the heart, and right now, if you would receive Him as your Savior, you can just tell Him that. Make the decision and tell Him, dear Lord Jesus, I know I've been in rebellion against You. I believe You died on the cross for my sin, and You're the only way I can go to heaven. And right now, I'm surrendering my life to You, my hope and my future. Amen. Listen to me just a minute more. Remember how we began? It doesn't take a lot of words to make a huge difference. Sometimes very few words, like, will you marry me, or yes, I will, or I do. Today, it takes very few words to give yourself to Jesus, but a heart full and ready to do so. And if you've done that this morning, I want to ask you, when we stand up and begin to sing, simply to come down the aisle and stand and say, yes, today I made it right with God. I took the responsibility. I looked at myself, and I'm coming to Jesus. You stand with us and respond to Him as we sing together.